In April of 1945, the pastor and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer had been condemned to die, to be executed by the Third Reich. And so he was transported from a camp in Flossenbürg, Germany, to Berlin, where he was to face his execution. And as he and the other prisoners were loaded onto a bus and were driving, making the two-day journey from Flossenbürg to Berlin, he met another prisoner, a Russian, by the name of Kokovin. And Kokovin was an atheist, a non-believer. And as they were riding together to pass the time, Bonhoeffer asked Kokovin if he would teach him Russian. And in exchange, Bonhoeffer would teach him the basics of the Christian message. And so they got to know one another and were meeting. And as the ride grew closer and the hearts of the other prisoners began to sink and their countenance began to fall, one of the prisoners asked if Bonhoeffer would lead this group of soon-to-be-executed prisoners in a service of worship when they got to Berlin. And seeing his new friend Kokovin, when they began to gather then for worship, Kokovin, because he was an atheist, walked to the other side of the room and sat by himself. And Bonhoeffer, for a minute, thought, and then told the other prisoners that he would not lead this service of worship, and that he actually left and went over and sat next to his new friend. And he says, "I could not do it, for if I left him at the communion table, if I left him at the altar, I would be in danger of leaving Christ himself." And so he did not go through with leading the service of worship, but instead chose to be with his friend. This morning we are continuing a series of sermons in the one another's. We're looking at what it means to care for one another, to love one another, to support one another, to forgive one another. All of these one another statements that get used in the New Testament in Jesus's in the New Testament. And this morning we come to a passage from Galatians 6. And in Galatians, the passage is about bearing one another, carrying one another in the midst of our doubts, our struggles, our heartaches. And so I want to invite you, as you are able, to stand with me as we hear this morning from Galatians 6. When I'm done reading, I'll say, "This is the word of the Lord," so that if you believe it to be true, you can say, "Thanks be to God." "Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear their own load." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but what we just read never will. Please be seated. When Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians, he was speaking to a new congregation of believers. These were Greeks, Hellenists, that had newly received the gospel. And in this new community, there were immigrants, or there was folks that were coming from Jerusalem up to Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey. And and what these Jews were bringing with them was a historic practice of Judaism. And they were inviting these new Christian converts to adopt Jewish practices alongside their Christian faith. And like any new skill, these Galatians were learning what it meant to live in freedom in Christ. Jesus had freed them from the old law and given them a new law. John chapter 13, it says, "A new command that I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." And so instead of adopt Torah practice and festival days and practices of Sabbath keeping and circumcision, Jesus gives us the fullness of the law. That is to love one another. But like learning a new skill, as I said, it takes time to develop. Because the law of Christ, as Paul talks about in Galatians 6, this law of Christ is a little less concrete than just a list of do's and don'ts. There involves a little bit more of an interpretive understanding, an interpretive edge to understanding what it means to fulfill the law of Christ. Sometimes we just want to know what we're supposed to do. Just give me the rules. Give me the list of what I need to do so that I can be at peace, I can know that I'm good with God. But that's not the way to freedom. That's not the way to freedom that Jesus offers. The path to freedom in Christ leads us to the very limits, actually, of our own ability to manage our lives. Sometimes fulfilling the law of Christ for us means walking off the map, walking into uncharted territories, walking into places that we didn't realize that we were being led. When I was a senior in college, I was a part of a Bible study that we had met together for 4 years since our freshman year. And we would meet together on Wednesday nights at 10 p.m. after all of our studies were over for that day. And we would, this was something that we all looked forward to throughout our week. We would talk together and pray together and read scripture and just and listen to each other. And then we would also compare, you know, whose love life was where and, you know, scars from past breakups and relationships that we had endured. But it was really a high point of my week to be able to connect with friends. And one night, a friend of ours, Jason, he was somebody who was really a leader, not only among our friendship group but on campus. And he was particularly withdrawn this night and quiet, and he wasn't saying very much. And one of us turned to him and said, "Jason, you know, what's going on? How come? You know, why the long face?" And Jason took a deep breath and put his hands in his head and said, "I just don't know where it went off the rails. I haven't prayed in weeks. I don't have any interest in going to worship. I try to read my Bible, but it just feels like nothing is there and nothing is happening. I don't even know if I believe this stuff anymore." He went on to tell us that about the night that we all remembered when we were all freshmen, and he gave his testimony at a Fellowship of Christian Athletes campus meeting. And there were hundreds of people there, and we all remembered it because we were all so captivated by this strong, devoted faith. And this night, 4 years later, he turns to us and said, "Some of that was true, but most of it was just stuff I made up so that you all would accept me. I wanted to make friends, and I thought you all were the right friends to have." And as we sat there in just stunned, silent disbelief, I don't remember who it was, one of our friends gently puts his arm around Jason and says something to the effect of, "It's okay if you don't believe right now. We'll believe for you." Just keep showing up. Just keep coming on Wednesday nights. We'll hold you up. But you can't believe for someone else, can you? That doesn't make sense. After all, the New Testament says that we all work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And that's true. But I want you to take a look at this story from Jesus' gospel in Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, there's a group of friends who together pick up their friend who is a paralytic. And they bring him to the place in Capernaum where Jesus was and he was teaching. And the room was so full of people that they couldn't even breach the door, couldn't even darken the door. And so these friends do the incredible. They climb up onto the roof of the house. They hoist their friend up. They pull the roof away, opening it up, and they lower their friend down through the roof. And Mark says that when Jesus saw their faith, notice that he's not commenting on the faith of the paralytic. He's not saying that the paralytic had such great faith. But he says the faith of his friends. When he saw the faith of his friends, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And then later on goes on to not only forgive his sins, but also to give him his legs back, to enable him to walk. This man had a community around him that not only carried his body, but they carried, through their faith, they carried his hope, his resolve, his faith. They did for this paralytic what he could not do for himself, physically and spiritually. In our reading this morning, it talks all about bearing the burden of another. And then in verse 5, it goes on to say that each one of us must carry our own load. Now, the Greek words in these verses are interesting in that this word for burden that gets used in verse 2 is, it literally means a crushing weight. It connotes that every one of us has burdens that we should not and cannot carry under our own strength. And so, in this respect, we are given to one another in order to help shoulder the load. But then, in verse 5, it goes on to say that everyone has a load. And that Greek word basically means each one of us must do our part. We all have a load that we have to carry, but we never have to bear these things all alone. That's one of the most dangerous things in life, is to go through it without a community around you to help shoulder the load of life. Because sometimes it can be crushing. Anxiety of hoping that you'll find a job when you graduate from college, or hoping that the finances will hold out through retirement. Have I saved enough? Do I have enough? These kinds of things were never meant for one person to carry all by themselves. Do you know what it's like to shoulder a load with somebody? Have you ever had somebody in your life, maybe a family member or a friend, by their choices, had sort of dragged you into their situation, had brought you into their struggle? Maybe it was by something they did, or maybe it was by something that they don't do, that they didn't do. What do you do when you're in this situation? Or maybe you were the one that brought the person into your life. What do you do in this situation? Do we pity people? Do we avoid them? Do we blame them? Do we expect themselves to sort of pull themselves up by their bootstraps and clean up their act? Or were you somebody who sought them out, who came alongside them, showed them mercy, inconvenienced yourself, offered assistance when no one else would, You see, the call to bear one another's burdens usually comes right in the middle of the night. By this I mean at the worst, most inconvenient possible time. The time when we're least equipped to deal with it. It doesn't come when you've got a nice, convenient opening in your schedule. You see, what I understand when I read Paul's words here is that in bearing one another's burdens is always involve, bearing one another's burdens always involves me placing my life, or us placing our lives so close to another's that their struggles become our struggles. That their storm becomes my storm. Again, back to Bonhoeffer, he calls this, what he calls this is place sharing. I may not have the ability to solve your problem, but I will stand here with you and shoulder it alongside you as long as it is yours to carry. And when we do this, the Bible says that we fulfill the law of Christ. To be present fully with one another so that they understand that they are not in this thing alone. This notion of place sharing, of burden bearing, I think has a lot of implications, and I want to just lift up three very briefly. The first is that selflessness, it is selflessness, but it is not self-abandonment. There's a youth ministry professor who actually we went to seminary with, his sister named Andrew Root, and he writes this: the life of place sharing is a life of selflessness. It is overcoming the self-preservation and self-determination of the old humanity and giving the new humanity for others. It does not say, because I am for you, I have no idea who I am. I have given up my own person to become your person. We don't abandon ourselves when we are for another. Instead, it is a Christ-centered selflessness that says, because I am completely for you, I know concretely who I am. And the more I stand in for you, the more I know myself. Selflessness is not self-abandonment. We can't be healers if we abandon the unique spirit in each one of us, that presence of the living Christ who inhabits each one of us, in order to be with somebody. You can't love, you can't serve, you can't heal if you don't have anything in the tank. Being a place sharer means being there for them without becoming them. The second thing, choosing the messiness of another over the morality of the self. Messiness over piety. Bearing one another's burdens can place us in the precarious position of, do I keep my hands clean, or do I risk letting my life become messy with somebody else's stuff? Jesus, in becoming human being, enters into the full scope of our humanity. And if we fail to see that fact, we see Christian faith as just a series of musts and ought-tos, rather than like Jesus becoming incarnate in one another's lives, no matter how messy we are. If we fail to see that, if we get caught up in the musts and the ought-tos, we miss the opportunity to encounter the real Christ. Again, Andrew Root tells a story of a friend of his in college who had come home from break, and she was struggling because her parents had just separated. They were no longer together, and she was feeling this crushing burden and grief. And so she tells him that she had started, smoking and drinking again. And she was a student at a Christian college, and so that was not a part of their lifestyle covenant. And she said, I went to my roommate, And I needed to get this weight off my chest. I needed to tell her what was going on. And in the course of the conversation, in asking her and inviting her into my place of genuine vulnerability, I told her that, you know, I was smoking and drinking again. You know, I had done it a little bit in high school, but had given it up and signed that lifestyle covenant. She was humiliated and broken and struggling. Instead of helping her and shouldering that burden with her, the next day she gets a phone call from the dean of students, who brings her into his office and chastises her because she wasn't upholding the lifestyle covenant. And when she went back to her roommate, broken and humiliated, she said to her, her roommate said, "I need to be a person of integrity." She had to uphold the morals and the rules of the school, in which this other young lady shot back and said, "You mean to tell me that Jesus cares more about the morals than my life?" Bearing one another's burdens embraces the idea that in God's economy, people matter more than piety. Lastly, bearing one another's burdens means that we are willing to take the long road of restoration. It's tough to give up on our expectations of time frames. And yet when we allow ourselves to be drawn into another's story of healing, we ourselves are healed in the process. There's a movie that Amy and I enjoy called Lars and the Real Girl. Has anyone ever seen Lars and the Real Girl? It's a great movie. It came out about 10 years ago with Ryan Gosling and a series of others. And it's about a guy by the name of Lars Lindstrom, who lives in a small Minnesota town. And this town has endured a particularly cold winter. And Lars Lindstrom is a broken man of about 27. You see, his mother had died in childbirth, giving birth to him, and his father had was just emotionally and physically unable to care for him. And his brother, who he had basically been raised by, gets married and moves away and leaves Lars. And so Lars literally has to put on layers of protection in order to live his life. And literally from the cold and also emotionally as well. Lars lives in the garage because recently his brother and his new wife have moved back to town. And Lars goes about his day quietly until one day, going off to work and then coming back, until one day he comes home and he informs his brother Gus that he was going to be bringing a girl home. And Gus and his wife were thrilled about this. They were excited for Lars. And Gus asks Karen if Bianca can stay with him. And they're a little confused because this is kind of a Minnesota Norwegian Lutheran family. And then they find out that Bianca is a mannequin. But Lars has invented this whole backstory to Bianca's life, that she is a missionary who was raised by nuns and that she is here on sabbatical, and his family gets really concerned about this. This seems very odd and very strange that he would be doing this. And so they go to the town doctor, and they tell her about this situation, and the doctor basically says that the only way that you can help Lars is by entering into his reality with him. That you have to embrace Bianca the way Lars embraces Bianca. And the doctor says they're all going to laugh at him, they're all going to laugh at you as well. You need to share in Lars's burden and to help carry him back to reality. But then they realize that if this is going to work, that if they're going to be able to do this, they're all going to have to enter into this as well. They're going to need a lot more people than just their family. And so they involve their church, and they involve the community, and they meet with the ministers and the elders of the church, and they all enter into this reality together. Lars, with all of his brokenness, with all of this awkwardness, he and Bianca are welcomed by their church, and the pastor actually preaches a sermon where he says, "You need not wonder what you are to do, because the Lord has told you what to do, to love one another." And so Bianca begins to get invitations to parties, and she receives flowers, and people come over and dress her and do her hair and put makeup on her, and they take her to volunteering experiences or opportunities, and all in an effort to help wean Lars off of this relationship and nurture him back to reality. And as Bianca's schedule gets more and more filled and more busy, and Lars interacts with her less and less, we see the beauty of how sharing this burden that this community can bring him and love him back to life. So shortly after the clip that I was going to show you, where Lars's sister-in-law basically tells him they did all of this, he's sulking and he's feeling bad for himself, and you know, that he never gets to see Bianca anymore, and that, you know, she's more important than he is. His sister-in-law says to him, "We did all of this for you. We did all of this for you because we love you." So shortly after that clip, they cut to, through a series of circumstances, they're at the funeral now. Bianca passed away. And they are mourning the loss of Bianca, but at the same time, they're celebrating the fact that Lars is coming back to himself. He is coming back to the community. This whole movie is sort of a parable about how the community of Christ can bear one another's burdens and restore each other to faith, to hope, to life. And this is the end of restoration. This is the end of bearing one another's burdens. It is restoration. It is a return to life and love and wholeness. And so I want to encourage us this week to walk with one another in that way, to bear one another's burdens, and in so doing, fulfill the law of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks this morning for community, for friends, for those around us who can care for us and love us right where we are, and who we are given to do the same. Lord, by your great riches of your great grace, may our lives be enriched and filled and restored to hope and faith in you. Lord, we pray that this would be so of our community. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.